want you to know that I'm a jacked up, tore up man who has been radically changed by the otherworldly power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit revealed to me the gross nature of my hypocrisy of sin against a holy God. And the Holy Spirit revealed to me the thin veneer of religion that I wore while I was still playing church. The thin veneer of religion that left me twice the son of hell than I was ever intended to be. That's what religion can do for you. That's who I was. But the Holy Spirit shook my foundations, convicted of me, of how I thought and how I acted, and awakened me to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel for which Jesus gave his life, the gospel which was the purpose of the message of the cross, the gospel which is so much more than just a platitude, so much more than a self-help ideology. No, the gospel is the very mission of God to this earth. And that is the purpose of my life now. So that you know where I'm coming from and what my influences are, let me begin by saying that Jesus' church at Grace Community Church is one of my influences. Bethel Bible Church here in town and Living Acts and Pastor Brandon. Good men of God who hate sin and love God, like my pastor, Doug Clark, your pastor, Brandon, a guy that y'all may know named Mark Driscoll, who preaches the word with all boldness and with all sincerity, and Matt Chandler, who encourages the scales of worthless religion to fall off the facade of our religious face, and John Piper, a man whose prophetic ministry none would doubt as he relentlessly, ambitiously preaches the gospel so that lives would be changed while men and women are going straight into hell. That's the influence that I come to you today with. So now that we know each other a little bit better, I want you to let me wrap up this introduction right quick and let you know just a little bit more of who I am. I'm a man in desperate need of Jesus. I've got nothing else. Nothing else at all. Nothing is good in me. My family, no treasure on earth. I've got nothing but Christ alone. I want you to know what I'm not. I'm not a flawless, sinless, fake saint of God. I'm who God has called me to be and God has redeemed me to be, a lover of Jesus and a disciple after his own heart. And I want you to know that we're a whole lot the same. We want Jesus and everything he has to give us, not because we're seeking gifts from his hand, but because we want to see him and him alone high and lifted up. He's the hope for our lives. He's the hope for the world. He's a hope that doesn't come from constitutions, from governments, from political parties, from economic systems, or anything else. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by Jesus alone in whose hope I put my life. And maybe you join me in that same hope. So, are we good? Do we understand each other? Y'all feel like you know me just a little bit better? All right, let's jump into the Bible. Acts 28. If you flip on over there, we're going to read together. We're not going to read the whole of it. Well, let's start out in 23 and you follow along. I'm going to go from 23 to 31. And while you're looking that up, if I had to title today's message anything at all, it would be Proclaiming the Kingdom of God. Are we ready? And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both in the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. He said, "Go to this people and say, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation from God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' So he lived there 2 years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So there are three points from that scripture passage that I really want to concentrate on today. Three points which God has been awakening me to for the last few years, and three points that I think that God's really been bringing to light as I've been in seminary at Fuller Theological. I'm working towards my Master of Arts in Global Leadership. Some of you guys may call that a Master of Arts in Missions or Missiology, which is the study of the mission of God, which happens to be what I'm talking about today, so that's kind of apropos. But what are the points? If you're taking notes, here they are. Point one, the kingdom of God. It's what Paul was called to preach. It's what he spent his life doing after he was roundhouse kicked to the ground by the light of the beautiful gospel of God while on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. Let me say that again. He was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, to imprison Christians, to torture Christians, to try to force those who converted to unconvert, if there's such a thing. Talk about wicked. The kingdom of God is what Paul eventually gave his life into the service of. He thought he was in service to it, but he was not. But who could deny that Paul didn't make an incredible dent in taking the gospel to the nations? And along the way, he was the agent of the Holy Spirit that eventually led to 1 billion people claiming the name of Jesus. Now, I'm no fool. You're no fool. We would not deny that those 1 billion people probably aren't all true believers and disciples of Jesus Christ. But who would deny that Paul didn't leave an influence on this earth? That Paul did not leave us behind half the New Testament? The kingdom of God as revealed through the Messiah, the person of Jesus. That's point one. Point two from Acts 28. The law of Moses and the prophets. It was laid out right there in Acts 28. The law of Moses and the prophets are the framework for the foundation of the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets stand as a revelation of the kingdom of God. How it would look like. How could we tangibly understand what it is? How would we know that it's at hand? And how could we truly recognize it and participate with it? The law and the prophets pointed to the resolution of the grand biblical narrative, the grand biblical story. The law and the prophets pointed to the resolution of sin, of death, and of the grave. The law and the prophets also pointed to the very, very end, Revelation 21, which says that God's tent shall reside with mankind, that God will come to us. And what's amazing is that one day, when he comes to us, then we, every people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, will ascend the holy hill of God and give God the glory that is due his name. That's what the law and the prophets pointed to. And Paul alluded to that in Acts 28. And lastly, point three, proclaiming Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background on Saul that I'm sure you're very well aware of. But he was a sold-out legalist, and he had absolutely no problems with it, and he thought you were wrong if you weren't a legalist too. He was serious. He was deadly serious. He didn't play games. Here's a reference to him in Acts 22. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Sicily, brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, who happened to be the premier rabbi in Jesus' time, in Saul's time, according to the strictest manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are till this day. You know the boarding school educated kids? The kids who whose parents were probably very well-to-do, maybe filthy rich. You know those kids? The kids who aced the ACT, who took the SAT just for fun. The kids who got the full ride into those Ivy League schools. You know those kids? This is yes. The kids who spent their summers in Europe and who did so because they were called to be Rhodes Scholars. Paul was that guy. He was sharp. He was elect. He was chosen. He was born into the right family at the right time to carry the message that he thought that was right, and he was wrong. He was desperately wrong, and he had no clue about it. He had the right pedigree, but he had every sin, including murder, in his heart. And so here's what he was thinking. Here's what he was thinking. Jesus is a heretic. Jesus is dead. We've silenced that story. We've squashed it. We've got our PR people working on it. We've got it covered. All that's left is killing some of these Christians off, and then that horrible heresy of the faith will be dead and no more. That's the Paul that we thought about. That's the Paul, the Saul who became Paul. What he thought was, if we can kill this little rebellion against Judaism, if we can get rid of it, then we can wait for the real Messiah to come. And when the real Messiah comes, then Israel can finally have its place on the world stage. And he will come, this real Messiah, and he will shake the very seat of Caesar. And when he does, then Israel will finally take her place where she should be. That gives you a little bit of insight into the way Paul was probably thinking, into the philosophy that he had that drove his passion to kill Christians. And what did he have? He had an incredible boldness and a lack of hindrance. He was sold completely out. He was a perfect person for Jesus to wake up, to turn around, to serve him, and exclaiming the gospel around the world. So how do we dig out the truths of these 3 points from Acts 28? Point one, the kingdom of God. Two, the law and the prophets. And three, proclaiming Jesus. Let's find out by taking a look back at the entire book of Acts. We're going to talk about general themes right now. And what we're going to discover is that the general themes from the entire book are going to make Acts 28 come completely alive. So these are themes I'm sure Brandon has talked about, if not specifically in generalities, but here we go. Theme one, the gospel is God's mission of worship of Yahweh and was witnessed in the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament is a testament to being called to worship. In fact, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to take a look back at all of the Old Testament and see this wash, rinse, and repeat cycle of we're worshiping God, everything's good. Then we fall away because everything's good and we get comfortable. A prophet comes along and tells us judgment is coming because you've fallen away and you've grown cold in your hearts. And then they turn. No, nope, they don't turn immediately. What do? They have to endure the wrath of God because they don't first turn. And then after they endure and they're in punishment and sometimes they're literally carried off to a foreign nation to suffer some more as slaves for people that God did not call to himself, then a prophet stands up and says, I told you so. A prophet says, I told you it was coming. When are you going to turn back to God? Give him your heart. He loves you. And what do the people do? They give their lives with passion back to God. And then the whole cycle repeats again throughout the entire Old Testament. And we see God's people, us, in that same sort of cycle, don't we? You can relate. In your own personal life, when you wane and fall away, and when you're called back, when someone like Brandon stands in front of you and says, turn your hearts with passion and conviction to God. Acts 13:41 says something that addresses the people of God, Israel's people. He says, look, you scoffers, and be astounded and perish. It's pretty harsh. Look and die is what he's saying right here. I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if someone tells you. Well, what was this work? It was the gospel being preached to us, the Gentiles, everyone outside of God's chosen people. It was the gospel being revealed to the other sheep, not the sheep of his pasture right there in Jerusalem and in Israel. No, the sheep of another pasture, the sheep that were found everywhere else but in Israel. And why? It's because God's chosen people chose to turn their backs on Jesus. In fact, what do the scriptures say? You who crucified him. So where do you get that? You're probably asking. Flip on over to Deuteronomy in the front of your Bible, chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them. Keep what? Do what? The statutes, the rules. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding, check this out, in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I can set before you today? Did you hear that? So the Israelites are taken out of Egypt. They're taken out of Egypt into this demon-possessed, demon-inspired people that are literally eating their kids, Canaan. And the people see there's something different about God's chosen people. What is it? Everything they set their hand to seems to work. These people are blessed. God is with them. And so when these foreigners, these idol worshipers, when these demon-inspired people look upon God's people who are being blessed, what do they say? It's because of God. It's because we hold to his statutes. We hold to his rules as God has commanded us. And so we can see that in the sight of the peoples, we, in our actions today, we are a witness to everyone around us who is not a Christian. Does that make sense? And so when we are living our lives and we just happen to be blessed because of God's incredible grace, our lives are a testimony and a testament to God's goodness, and that calls people to ask, why does the boss love you so much? Why does everything seem to go your way? Why do you seem happy in the middle of horrible, horrible circumstances? Why, even though they just repossessed your house because you lost your job, you have peace unshakable and you're full of glory and peace? It's because of God, whose statutes and whose rules I obey. So flip forward a few pages to Deuteronomy 29. Let's show you the flip side of that. 29, 22 through 28. And in the next generation, your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a faraway land will say, when they see the afflictions of the land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned up with brimstone and salt, nothing sown, nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath, and the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What has caused the heat of his great anger? And then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and they served other gods and they worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them out of their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And he cast them into another land, as they are to this day. Did you see that? The first scripture earlier in Deuteronomy, the nations say, there's a blessing. There's a blessing because you follow and you obey. People see that in our lives. When we are a blessed people because we are blessed with the grace of God, which calls us out of our sin and out of our lives, people go, there's something different about that woman. There's something different about that man. There's something different about that student. And conversely, when the judgment of God comes because you fail to live up to the God whom you have dedicated your life to serve, and judgment comes, what are the nations going to say? It's because of God. It's still to the glory of God. When you are suffering because you have disobeyed God, God gets the glory, and your life is still a testament to non-believers, saying God loves them so radically that he will punish them in order to draw them back unto himself. And lastly, this point right here gets me really, really excited. Jesus shares the name of Yahweh. That's right, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. For those of you that don't know, that's the Hebrew tetragrammaton, which was the spelling of God's holy name. Jesus, the Son of God, shares the name of God, the Father. Jesus, sent from heaven as a missionary into earth to seek and save the lost, is clearly identified with God himself. But where do I get that? Follow me here. Isaiah 45. Go ahead, flip on over. Isaiah 45, 22 through 23. Turn to me, the scripture says. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow. To me every tongue shall swear allegiance. Does this Old Testament scripture sound familiar to anybody? You bet it does. That's because this Old Testament scripture is referenced by God himself when he is quoted by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit while Paul was writing about Jesus in Philippians 2, 6 through 11. 2, 6 through 11, which reads, who, though he who was in the form of God did not count himself equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ Jesus is Lord. Christ Jesus is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Paul links Jesus with God, with Yahweh. And the Old Testament, as you know, is the basis for the New Testament. The Old Testament is a shadow and type of what we have the complete fulfillment of in the New Testament. God, Yahweh God, is not some nameless common God, but he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God that made heaven and earth and all the starry host, all the solar systems, all the galaxies, the same God that made you, the same God that made me, is Yahweh God, is Jesus, is Jesus. He's Jesus. Jesus has a title. Jesus has a name. And it's Yahweh, and Yahweh is worthy of glory and honor and praise. Jesus is part of the Trinity, the holy, the holy, the holy. When you think about that three-part refrain that the angels sing in Isaiah, you think that little three-part refrain is in there on accident? Nothing in Scripture is there on accident. I can just imagine myriads and myriads, thousands upon tens of thousands of angels standing before the temple of God in heaven. And they look to God the Father and they say, holy. And they look to God the Son and they say, holy. And they look to God the Holy Spirit and they say, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Can you see that? The three-part God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God's gospel of mission of worship of God, the worship of Yahweh, is witnessed to in the Old Testament, and that's theme one from Acts. Theme two, the gospel was the mission of Jesus. He came to seek and save those that were lost. Now we see this theme carefully laid out, very clearly laid out, in probably one of the best sermons ever written on a page. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Y'all are very familiar with it. I'm going to read it to you. Y'all are so familiar with it. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God in mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up. He loosened the pains of death. And because it was not possible that Jesus could be held by the pains of death, because the Bible said, according to David, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I would not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to hell, and you will not see your Holy One see corruption. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with much confidence about the patriarch David, that he has both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of Jesus, and that he was not abandoned to hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord God the Father said to his Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand. Sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. Didn't get any clearer than that. It was so piercing of a message that the Bible goes a little bit later and it says that men's hearts were cut. They were cut. Has someone ever called you out for something wrong that you've been doing? I've been called out for wrong in my life. When you live in a community of believers, one aspect of that community is loving someone else enough to say, brother, you're wrong. Sister, you're wrong. What the Lord demands of us looks like this. That's great love. That's great intimacy. You got to be close. Some of you guys out there are married, right? I hope so. You're going home in the same car. And I know that inside the bonds of matrimony, that you get to know each other extremely well. My wife has looked at me and said, boy, you're being harsh when treating the children a certain way. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. That's community. Are you living in a community like that with your friends, inside your Bible study, inside your groups? Because if you are, that's exactly what God is calling you into. And it's inside of this community, this community, this family, this community in Israel where Peter was saying these strong words, you killed Jesus. You know it. You saw the good that he did. And you turned your back on him anyway. And their hearts were cut. They were convicted. They were pierced. And so what did they do? 3,000 of them that day gave their lives to God. They had no other choice. The gospel required a response. They had to give themselves over because the words were true. They could have hardened their hearts, but they didn't. When a friend comes to you and says, man, you shouldn't be watching what you're watching. That magazine you're looking at, that's wrong. Quit playing your video games 24/7 and spend some time with your family instead of going home and kicking the dog and yelling at your wife because she burned the meatloaf. That's not what it's about. It's about a community of intimacy. And that's what God is calling us into. He's the creator of all things. And through him, this Jesus, everything was made that is made. He's the ruler, he's the judge, he's the one that's coming with a sword to execute terrible judgment on everyone that's turned their backs on him, but he's also Savior, he's also friend, and he's also given us the message of salvation. Salvation is here. And to quote John Piper, this whole theme too here, it's not all about mission. Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. I'd go so far as to say that mission is not your objective. Worship is. We were created for worship. But missions exist because worship does not. You can walk just a few feet over here to Toys R Us, and a little bit later when that store is open, you're going to see a lot of people worshiping a lot of those objects on those shelves. Who could deny? It's our light that is supposed to shine into their lives, that's to call those people from worshiping idols just the same way God's people were called to shine a light, to get pagan nations to quit following after fake demon gods, to worship after the Lord God Almighty. The gospel was the mission of Jesus. He came to seek and save the lost. That's theme two out of the whole book of Acts. Theme three. The gospel is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power from on high. After the crucifixion, after appearing to the disciples, after the resurrection that was witnessed to by countless people, Jesus ascended and he promised another, a comforter, an empowerer. He sent the Holy Spirit. while waiting in community with other believers, these 120 in this upper room, they got lit up. They got lit up the way I see Brandon get lit up when he's up here preaching. Who would deny that that guy is excitable about God? If I didn't know him better, I'd think he was drunk sometimes or on drugs or something. The guy is excited about the gospel. He could not be contained. He was busting at the seams. The people, the Bible records in Acts around after that sermon that was given by Peter, say they heard strange things. They couldn't make sense of what was going on. Why? They were filled. They waited and they were filled. And I love how that scripture finishes, especially in the King James. The Bible says they were not drunk, not as you suppose. That tells me that they were drunk, but it was something else that they were drunk on, and they were drunk on the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the third person of the Godhead. They were filled, and they were filled with power. They were full of passion because they themselves witnessed Jesus ascend after he promised them that another would come. The other that would come when times are tough, when you have to make hard decisions and you don't know what to do, when some boy is trying to get you into the backseat of a car, when someone at work is trying to get you to cheat on your taxes, when someone is trying to convince you on Facebook that you should have a relationship and you're married to somebody else. The Holy Spirit would come and he would lead you. He would guide you. He would comfort you. And in times of need, he would be there. He would always be there. You think God's promise was empty? And lo, I will always be with you? No, there was no empty words ever come out of God. The Holy Spirit is there with you as a comforter. I love that. I love that. I need the Holy Spirit. If you're smart, you need the Holy Spirit too, because we're human. The idea of waiting upon the Lord is confusing for a lot of people, so I just want to talk about that for just a moment. I thought for a long time waiting upon the Lord meant turning Hillsong on, going into a corner, and just praying until God showed up. And my idea of God showing up meant some angel shone a special heavenly light on me, and I got Jesus goosebumps, and I was all good, and then I could go out and walk on water. I have fallen a million times after experiencing some Jesus high like that. And that's not what it's all about. Waiting upon the Lord so that your strength is renewed is like a waiter coming up to a table and waiting on the table. What do you guys need? You need a Sprite? You need a coffee? How can I serve you? Did you catch that? God's already told you what to do. Are you doing it? Are you serving him with your life? And so you're sitting there waiting. You're watching your table. What do they need? You see that they're about halfway through Sprite. You run back on over there and you pour some more Sprite in there. You annoy the table. You keep coming back like that Samaritan woman that didn't give up. You keep coming back to Jesus. Does that make sense? Are you waiting upon the Lord? You toss up one little Hail Mary prayer and hope it all works out and just keep going your way because you're stubborn and, well, your wife told you that was the gift that God gave you? That's not what waiting on the Lord is like. Waiting on the Lord means staying in prayer and in service to what God has already called you to do. And then, you will renew your strength. And you will renew your strength not so that you can go and do something silly like serve yourself and serve your own passions. No, it's so that you go and you share the gospel. You share Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not about you. It's not about me. My wife tells me it's not about you. I think I've learned that. Theme 4, the gospel is global. It's meant for a global audience. It's not specific to a certain people. You don't need to go down here to old Jacksonville and get genetic tested and see if there's just a little hint of Jew in you. And then, if there is, you're good because you're more special than anybody else. No. God wanted his message to go around the earth, and it was prepared to serve all of us because we've all strayed. We've all fallen away. All of us. Every single one of us. Now, I want to give you some thoughts from Scripture and cartography here about Israel. It's about the size of New Jersey. It's not very big. And in fact, at some points in history, Israel was about 50 miles wide by about 100 miles long. That's not a whole lot. And sometimes when I'd get bored as a kid, I would drive around further than that, just looking for something to get in trouble with. It's truly and honestly a little sliver of worthless land on the backside of planet Earth. Have you ever seen it on TV? There's nothing there but dirt and dust. A few little green places on the edges, but there's nothing really there. Out of that, God chose to shine his light. Out of that. That should bring excitement and joy into your life the way it does me. Because God's known for taking worthless things and making them valuable. I promise you, none of us in this room have the pedigree that Paul did. Not a one of us. We don't even come close. We can identify with a God who takes nobodies, confirms on them the calling to join in God's mission to the nations, and then sends them out when no one else would. No one else would touch the disciples. They were the lowest of the low. Has someone ever sneered at you, looked at you backwards, and made you flinch, I guess, because you wanted to backhand them because you felt worthless in their presence? Have you ever walked into a restaurant maybe and felt out of place because, well, you didn't dress right, you didn't look right, and your breath stank? Have you ever felt not right, not part of the right group, not part of the right people? God loved those people. God identified with those people. In fact, God made himself nothing, came down to earth, took on human form, and did what? Was a poor homeless man that walked around that everyone thought was insane. I can identify with that. I can identify with that because there's nothing good in me. I love that God chose fools to expound Scripture. I love how God will choose even an ass to speak on his behalf. In fact, our God, who made himself nothing, rode into town to be crucified on the foal of an ass. On nothing. You think Caesar ever would have rode into Rome with all his pomp and circumstance on a donkey? Never. But that's our God, the King of the universe, riding in on what everyone else thinks is worthless, but that he has made good and right and just because he's God and he can do as he pleases and he loves the lowly of the earth. In fact, he was born into some no-name backwater town named Bethlehem of a 14-year-old virgin, some people think. Let me put that into perspective. The master of the universe is born in Arp. Arp. In fact, let's keep going with this. Nazareth. What did the Bible say about Nazareth? The scripture records nothing good can come from Nazareth. Nothing good. Where did Jesus come from? Where did Jesus spend his time hanging around with the future John the Baptist? Nazareth, where nothing good could come from. So if you graduated from a little place called Tyler, it's really nothing. In the whole scheme of God's grand universe, you're the kind of people God longs to touch become one with, call into His mission so that you can join God to do what He's called you to do. That's to go and tell. So the gospel message is inclusive. It's global. God wants it for everyone, and especially the people that everyone else pushes aside. From Caesar to slaves, governors to gladiators, philosophers to fishermen, natives to immigrants, from pagans to priests, from drug heads, addicts, pushers, paupers, liars, hypocrites, deceivers, thieves, adulterers, murderers, idol worshippers, conceited, vain, self-absorbed people just like you and just like me. That's whom God longs for. And that's whom God's calling into relationship. The gospel's for everyone. And the gospel truly requires a sacrifice. Brandon taught you about Stephen stoning. Brandon shared with you about the torture of what that must have been like and why he did it, because he was in service to a holy God. He's taught you about Paul's imprisonment. A couple of weeks ago, he shared about Paul's shipwreck. At the very beginning of Acts 28, he shares with you how Paul got bit by a serpent, and everyone was expecting him to blow up real big and puffy and die. These people gave themselves over to a life that's not easy. Sacrifice. What do you think that scripture means? I'll take up my cross and follow Him. The only reason you ever take up a cross is because you're planning on going somewhere, planting it down, crawling up on it, getting nailed, and dying. So where are you going to die? It should be dying in the service to God's Word, to be true to what He's taught you to do in school, at work, in your home, in your extended families. That's why you pick up the cross. That's why you follow Him. To sacrifice yourself. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I've got nothing good in me. There's nothing good but God in me. If you see anything, it's the glory of God. That's the sacrifice that God is calling you into. Last night, my wife and I were watching TBN. Don't hold that against me. And while we're watching TBN, Billy Graham is on. And I've fallen in love with Billy Graham the last year and a half. Didn't really watch him, knew him distantly, but never really read anything by him, never really studied who that man is. And last night, we're watching Billy Graham. And the man sacrificed, gave up opportunities, was broken so that he could serve the gospel. He called people outside of their comfort zones, like he did last night on TV, and he called people to live for something greater than themselves. When your idea of greatness is 3,000 people following you on Twitter, you got the wrong idea of what God is calling you into. When you feel great because you got 500 people on Facebook that follow you or are your friend, that's not what it's about. When you feel good because you've got a couple of beer buddies that you can hang out with at the bar, that's not what God's calling you into. God's calling you into sacrifice. What are you giving away? How are you changing your heart? Have you been convicted with a passion that you must serve, that you must get out? Have you been challenged like that? If you've hung around this church, I know you have. If you've hung around and spent any time with Lacey and Brandon, I know you have. They're encouraging you to leave yourself, quit serving yourself, and serve a greater purpose. That's the sacrifice that God calls you into. Very quickly, two more points, and then I'll close. The gospel requires a response. So you hear this message. You hear Peter's rousing sermon in Acts 22, and what are you going to do with that? God came. God died.
God resurrected. What are you going to do with that?
Oftentimes we trick ourselves into believing that we're Christians. I know I did. I was incredibly and horribly guilty. Let me give you just a little bit of background on my story. I left a cult when I was 18. I left Jehovah's Witnesses, a cult that completely and totally defaced the image of God. They claimed that Jesus was not part of the Trinity. He was just a son, a lesser God, really. And the Holy Spirit was an active force. It was some sort of mumbo jumbo, like a magic wand that you could swing around to serve your own purposes whenever you needed it. And so I left that cult, and what did I do? I stepped into religion. I went on over to the Scroll Christian bookstore, and I found some Christian books. And those Christian books showed me doctrine, and I fell in love with doctrine. Man, I thought right. I was wrong. I was wrong. I was so hell-bound wrong, but now I got it right. Right belief can take you straight to hell the same way a cult that defaces the image of God can. It's not about right belief. It's not about right belief. It's about your heart being pierced by the gospel. The Lord of heaven and earth died for you, and all you can think about is feeding your own lusts and hunger and your own pride. The gospel requires a response of you. What's that response going to be? And am I going to take myself off the throne of my own pride and let God be God and give myself over in submission and subjection to the only thing that has any lasting significance? The gospel message is victorious. We know, because we've read from Genesis all the way on over to Maps, what the end of the story is going to be like. We know the conclusion of this biblical narrative that we talked about. We know the end of the story. And what is it? God's good. God's just. And he's coming back, and he's going to execute his judgment on all those who refuse to bow. And you know what's funny? Is that even then, every knee will bow. So whether you choose to now or you choose to later, either way, you're going to bend. You won't be able to help yourself in hell singing God's holy praises. You're going to be begging for mercy and grace from a vengeful God. He didn't want you there. He didn't want anyone there. He wants us in complete service to the victorious, just, and mighty God, a manly God that us men can have confidence in serving, because he's not some panty waist the way we've seen in a lot of 70s and 80s pictures of Jesus. He's not some wimpy God. He's God, mighty God. He's strong God. He's alpha dog God. And there is no other. And there is no other. So if you didn't get what Acts chapter 28 was about in those 7 points, I want to let you know that it's all about Matthew chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's what Jesus said. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name." In the name above every other name. In the name Yahweh. In the name God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. "And teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Point one, the kingdom of God. That's what Acts 28 is all about. Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. I know the New Testament is exciting, but trust me, even in Leviticus chapter 13, like Brandon says, there's some good stuff in there that points back to the gospel of Christ. You can have faith and confidence in it. And lastly, point three, proclaiming Jesus with boldness and without hindrance. Paul did it when he was wrong. Some of you guys have sinned just like Paul was wrong. You did it completely, all 100% out. It's that sort of passion that God is calling you into, that sort of boldness. The sort of boldness where you actually go and you serve people that no one else will serve, the poor, the hungry, the widow, the orphan. That's who God's calling us into. There's a young lady in this room right now who's given her life over, and she is waiting for opportunities to serve people who traffic children in sex trade. A lot of people wouldn't touch anybody like that. This young woman has actually helped people in Bulgaria that she's seen trafficked in the sex trade. Carrying the gospel all around the world to the people whom Jesus carried the gospel to the people that are lost, the people that are searching and seeking. The sent and sending God, Jesus, the missionary of all missionaries, he left heaven and he came to earth, like the song says, to show us the way. What are we going to do? The worst thing for us to do as Americans is to stay comfortable inside of our comfortable homes and cars and places and businesses. And I'm not excluding myself because I have air conditioning and I like things too. In fact, I'm preaching from an iPad. I'm not excluding myself. I'm not any greater than anyone in this room, trust me. But I want you to know that God's blessing can become a curse to us. God's blessings can become a curse to us when God's blessings are what we concentrate on and we forget about the giver of good gifts. Does that make sense? When you care more about your 401ks, your stock funds, your hedge funds, when you care more about those treasures than you do about giving to the service of God, then you got to check yourself. What are you about? I know this. The more and more I study, the more and more God awakens me to how horrible I truly am, the more I can't help but to bow now and pray now, God, change me. Change me into the very image of your Son, Jesus. I want to be found in you. Let me ascend into the holy hill. Let me have clean hands. Let me have an innocent heart. Let it be me whom you inspire to go. God is calling each and every one of you to go. So where are you going to go? God wants you to go right where you are. God wants you to go to your jobs, go to your schools, go to your daycare centers, your nurseries, your nail salons where you get your $200 haircuts. God wants you to go. And while you are going, tell. And while you're going, tell. And what do you tell? You're going to tell the story. You're going to tell the greatest story ever told. You're going to tell about the glory and majesty of an awesome God whom is worthy to be served. He's worthy to be praised. That's the God that I serve. That's the God that your pastor serves. That's the God that many of you in these chairs serve. And if these words that God has inspired in Scripture that I've shared with you today convicted you in any way, find Pastor Brandon. pull him aside, call him on the phone, send him an email, send him a text, get a hold of him. Tell him. Tell him if you don't share with someone, the enemy will come and steal that conviction that God is sharing with you right now, and you're just going to harden your heart and become twice the son of hell that you were ever intended to be. Give your life over to him. If you've given your life to him, truly, really give your life to him. Keep considering how you're not, how you're holding on to yourself, and give it all away, just like Jesus said. Give it all away. Let's pray. Father God, your word is mighty and powerful, and it pierces, and it separates, and it divides. God, let your word pierce our hearts and convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. For the only reason that our lives would be conformed to glorify your Son Jesus, as our hearts are changed by your Holy Spirit, to give our lives away in service to the only thing that matters, the mission, your mission that you're calling us into. Thank you, Father God, for your goodness and your grace. Be merciful to us. Lead us gently. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us, Father God, from evil. In Jesus' name we pray for boldness and for a lack of hindrance in our lives to share in the awesome gospel that you helped us engage with. In Jesus' name, the holy name, in Yahweh's name we pray. Amen.